early church was like, wouldn't you like to just go back there and spend some time with these guys? That's kind of a trick question, because I'm just trying to kind of gauge something. Because I want to take a look through the scriptures, and I'm not going to be turning to them, which is very unusual for me, because we would really have to motorboat through. So what I did was I went through the New Testament, and I just wrote down, now this is a one-sided evaluation. I probably missed some things because I was going through just trying to see what things really struck my heart, is what the apostles were writing to the churches about and dealing with. So let's take a look at the book of Romans. Now, the letter to the Romans, it says that the Jews thought they had an advantage over the Gentiles because they had the law. So there's a little bit of stuff going on in that particular church. They had some people, and we've got it happening in today's society, they were vegans. And these guys over here wanted a Whopper. And they're in the same church. And it's like, hey, this is right. No, this is right. They had conflict going on with what was good to eat. We've got it in our churches today. I mean, we have all kinds of, this is God's diet. No, this is what you should have. There's stuff that just goes on. They had it going on there. The Gentiles thought they were better than the Jews because they got grafted in the tree and the Jews got cut off. The Jews thinking they're better, the Gentiles thinking they're better. Paul wrote to them, he said, cast off the works of darkness and be clothed with light. Well, to tell somebody that, that means there was some darkness going on. They had people in their midst who were causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. That's happening in the world today. Pardon me. This, what I want to take a look at, and God's been hammering on me about this, and it just seems like I've been bringing it out in Bible school, over and over again. A lot of times we have this wrong perception of what Christians are all about before they can be used by God, before they can have the fullness of joy in God. Because we've had these ideas pumped into our heads on, oh, these saints of old. Saints of old, look what they're going through. Let's go to the Corinthians and see what saints those guys were. They had conflict resulting from rivalry. They had strife and discord going on. They were babes or carnal. Babes are those who are unskillful in the word of righteousness. So they didn't even really know what they had, and so they had quarrels going on. They had a wrong type of regard for men in ministry. They were partial in their respect. They didn't deal with a guy who was having sex with his mother or stepmother. And Paul had to encourage them to flee fornication. That's got some problems. They had lawsuits, one against another, going to the courts. I'm taking this Christian brother to court because he's done this. Do you really want to go back and see the saints of old? You know why? They look just like us. We have this mentality. I'm going to lead to a point in all of this, but I'm going to show you some more stuff. They needed help in their relationships with their spouses. They were asking for guidance. That's a good thing, but obviously they had need, which means somebody was struggling with somebody and husband and wife weren't getting along over here. That's never really good when you go to church and you got this thing going on between you and your spouse. They needed instructions about how to use their liberties without offending others. They were going around at that time. If meat was offered to idols, there were some who said, an idol is nothing. I'm going to chomp down on this steak, man. It's good. But there were others who were Christians whose consciences were weak, and they hadn't fully come to that realization that these aren't still gods. Even though they had gotten saved, their consciences were weak. Thank God our consciences can change through the Word of God, and we can come to the same realization. But they had, Paul had to write to them and say, hey, look, guys, you got to be careful. You can cause this person to stumble forever. They abused the Lord's Supper. Some even got drunk. We haven't had anybody get drunk at communion here, have we? That's why we use grape juice. They misused the spiritual gifts. This is just one church. And you thought you had problems. They had some people preaching the resurrection was over. There were some people unequally yoked with unbelievers. Some of them, now this one gets me. Here's Paul the apostle. He's doing mighty things. He's moving in their life. He's speaking in their lives. They said, he's just walking in the flesh. Pot calling kettle black? It's like, what are you guys? They looked at the outward appearance of some issues instead of at the heart of it. Paul said they were susceptible to somebody preaching a different Jesus or spirit. They accepted ministers who were actually abusing them. Paul said, I haven't treated you like that. You take it if somebody just beats you. It's like, oh, yes, oh, they're so spiritual. It's like, what a weird church. They had some very grievous sins. They had uncleanness, which is moral, but also physical uncleanness, sexually. Fornication, we're aware of. They had lasciviousness, a lack of self-constraint, especially in sexual areas, as well as envying, debates, tumults. The word tumult, it's an instability. It's a disruption in the community through disputes, opposition to established authority, disorder. That sounds like a real friendly place to be. The Galatians, first chapter, Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ. What's up with that? Now, I'm leaning towards all the negative things because we have a problem. We have been taught to put that early church on a pedestal. And because we put it on a pedestal, we don't see clearly for our own lives. Paul said they weren't obeying the truth in Galatia. They turned to doing the works of the law. They had to be told if a brother's overtaken in sin, the spiritual should help him. So they had sin going on in the church. They needed somebody helping to put it away. The book of Ephesians seems to be more of an instructional tone to the book. Paul does tell them to put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. There wasn't much there, but we'll come back to Ephesians. Going on to Colossians. I'm moving through this quickly. I'm going to get to my points here. But I want to hammer this home because we need to see it because it's the Word of God that does a cleansing and a changing in our hearts and minds that removes the barriers that caused us to see one way and begin to go, wait a minute, this is different from what I pictured. So in Colossians, Paul was worried about someone beguiling them with enticing words, lest any man should spoil them through philosophy and vain deceit, including angel worship. He was concerned about that. They were susceptible to it. And in an instructional sense, he told them that they should put off some serious sins and some that we don't rank quite as terribly, envy, anger, wrath. They had issues to deal with. They weren't the saints in the Bible. We are the same as they were. We have got issues in our lives. There are people in this room that have past addictions. There are people that might be struggling today. There are people that have been horribly abused in their home life when they were young. There are people that have carried scars and things. There are people in here that have had a good life. We've got a cross mixture. And sometimes we just end up not having the joy of the Lord because we're thinking, I'm not really worthy because I got problems. Look at this early church. Who brought us the gospel that we have today? Those guys. Somewhere in there, they started to grab a hold of it and they were able to pass it on to us. We're just like them. I want to give you hope. I want to clarify and knock down some barriers that God is wanting to minister into your life and that you're not unworthy because, oh, I don't compare with the saints. You're probably better than a lot of them. And yet we have a mindset that says, I'm not really sure God wants to use me. I'm not sure. I can't walk in the joy of the Lord. I just blew it again with my wife or with my kids or with my boss. God's got to work in our lives, but we have got to see where he sees us, how he sees us, so that we can begin to have our minds renewed. The Thessalonians, he had to tell them, hey, avoid sexual immorality. And if you don't listen to me, you're not despising me, but you're despising God. So obviously, to tell somebody that, he must have sensed that there was a little bit of resistance to his instruction. He said, hey, you're not despising me, it's God. He's the one that tells you this stuff. Letter to Timothy. Actually, I can just combine Timothy's letters into one set of points. Paul left him in Ephesus. Remember the book of Ephesians? Just the letter seemed instructional. Now let's see what he told Timothy. He left them there to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Oh, they had other doctrine going on in the background there. And he says, hey, I want you to just work on that. Instruct them not to listen to fables and endless genealogies because some have already turned aside to vain jangling. They became real ding-a-lings. Some wanted to be teachers of the law. Well, we have an understanding of the law today that we're not under the law. The law was given for a purpose, but we're under grace, but we're not free to just sin and walk any way we want to. We're under the law of love, which causes us to walk properly. And the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and begin to walk in a pure and a holy life. So these guys in Ephesians, some had thrust away their conscience and shipwrecked their faith. 1 Timothy 1:19, I'm going to read that from the Amplified, says, holding fast, I'm looking at time, I didn't even know what time I got started. I want to make sure I say this all. I'm motorboating through, we've just got a little bit more here, and then I'll be getting on some points. Holding fast to faith, that leaning of the entire human personality on God in absolute trust and confidence, and having a good, clear conscience by rejecting and thrusting from them their conscience, some individuals have made shipwreck of their faith. They had some problems going on. The Spirit spoke to them expressly. Some people are going to be departing from the faith. Got some real serious problems going on. Some younger widows had already turned aside after Satan. That's not good. Some people were supposing that gain is godliness. Oh, the more I get, the more godly I am. We've got some of that going on in the church today. Sorry to say, but we do. I'm talking church worldwide. When I'm talking all this stuff, I'm talking about us and I'm talking about the church. Not just one building. The church has got some issues. The church back then had issues. You know why? Because it had people in it. I work in a school and somebody told me, hey, it wouldn't be bad if the kids weren't here. Well, yeah, I wouldn't have a job if they weren't there. Church wouldn't be bad if the people weren't there. In Titus was told by Paul that the people of Crete are liars, evil brutes, and gluttons. Rebuke them sharply so that they can be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables. Their relational behavior, he gave some instruction there and talked about the grace of God teaching us to deny all ungodliness. Right after that, he says, speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Well, why would you have to rebuke? Because somebody's not listening. These people were not perfect saints. They were just like us. I've got a carnal man that I feel rise up every once in a while in some weird circumstances. See injustice come up, and I think I know how I would like to see justice take place. It's not always the Spirit of God. And I have to control that. And I understand that. I understand that you are human. But the part that we don't see sometimes is that God took those people. Can you see how ugly some of the early church really was? But it was also glorious because the Spirit of God was moving in them. I'm getting way ahead of myself, but here we are. We end up, we're in the world, and we get saved. Starting point. Here's the end. When Jesus comes back, everything goes to completion. Well, when you get saved, we're like the Corinthians. We're carnal. We're babes. We don't understand how righteousness works. But you know what? We are loved of God. We are in the kingdom of God. But yet, we're down here, and we're so close to where we used to be. There can be a problem going, oh, man, you know, I really don't feel all the things change. I don't feel like everything's brand new. You have got to take a look at who you are now. Yeah, you've got issues, but you're in the kingdom of God, and His grace covers you. I am not advocating let sin so grace can abound. I'm saying we need to see that God accepts us with our shortcomings in His kingdom as He's making us into the image of His Son. But we're in the middle here, and yet you might be halfway here, and the word that Bill spoke, I don't have the joy that I had before. Why don't you have it? Because you feel unworthy in some area. You fall short in some area. But we have an advocate that we can come to. Like I said, I'm getting way ahead. I'm blowing my notes. I don't care. The book of Hebrews says that we have a high priest who understands our infirmities. And he wants us to come to him to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. We sang a song this morning. We sang it last night. I think we sang it last week. I run to him unashamed because of mercy. That's what we've got to learn. How many here can just look at your life and say, I got some issues I got to deal with that need to be changed. Aren't you bummed out about that? You should be bummed. No, you shouldn't be bummed out. You should say, thank you, Lord, that you're showing me that you're working in my life and you want me to come. And you know what you need to do when you fall? I've said this so many different places, I can't remember who I've told it to. But you fall on your face. Most of us get the Adam and Eve mentality. I'm going to get a fig leaf and go hide from God. We go the opposite direction because we feel unworthy. And his whole principle is saying, I have a throne of mercy and grace. Just come to me. That's what the mercy and grace is for. But it's kind of hard sometimes because you're having to say, God, I was wrong. He's not sitting there with a baseball bat or a whack-a-mole bat just waiting for you to pop your head up and he can whack you one. Oh, I'll wait for Rayo to come up with his confession. He's got to really feel this one. Whack! He's saying, come to me. Come to me. And we feel that feeling of, I'm not worthy. You never were, you never will be. That's why he's on the throne of grace. And we struggle to make ourselves better before we come to him. Let me see if I can pick something up off these notes. In the book of Hebrews, which I've been teaching in Bible school, those people started to let salvation slip. He told them, hey, look, today, in the here and now, don't harden your hearts through the deceitfulness of sin. They had sin working in their lives. They needed encouragement. He told them, you're dull of hearing. How'd you like to have somebody say that to you? You're dull of hearing. You should be a teacher, but you've been sucking on the bottle. You're still a babe. I am not. Well, if we are, just say, okay, Lord, you know what? That's where I'm at. So show me what I need to do to just move on. He doesn't sit there and go, well, you're going to get punished for a while first, and then you'll learn your lesson, and then we'll jack you back up here and we'll start all over again. I don't know where he picks up. He picks up whatever you're missing, whatever you need. But he doesn't just dilly-dally you around, play with your emotions. He died to be a merciful high priest. He died so that he could do that for us. He's not playing around. It's for us. And we fail to take advantage of it at times. Not everybody. There are people who have a better handle on it than others. I'm really speaking to people who struggle with some of this stuff in their hearts. Because I know I'm one of them. I've battled stuff in my mind and in my heart over the years. I'm still struggling with them, but I know I'm further ahead than I ever was before. Let me get to a different point. It goes all the way through 1 John. I mean, these guys were a wreck. They were a wreck. So let's think about, okay, early church was really bad. What about the patriarchs? And okay, what about Abraham? He lied twice about his wife being his sister, once when she was 65 and once when she was 90. She must have been one hot woman. I'm telling you what, 90 years old and you're afraid somebody's going to take her from you because of her looks. And they did. How is one hot wife? I'm telling you. It's biblical. Gideon. He had to confirm, had God confirm things over and over. He wasn't like Mary. The angel spoke to Mary, said, you're going to have a child even though there's no man involved with it. She said, bless the Lord. Gideon says, hey, could you make the fleece wet and the ground dry? And then, could you make the fleece dry and the ground wet? And oh, okay, well, Lord knew what his heart was. He says, hey, if you really want to hear, you can sneak down behind the bushes and hear what the guards are saying. And he goes over there, and one guard says, oh, I had this dream about this barley loaf. Oh, that's Gideon in the army. And he's down there, it says he worshiped. He's down behind his bush, goes, oh, thank you, Lord. Barak. Now, these are guys that are listed in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the faith chapter. Barak, he was told by Deborah, the prophetess, what the Lord would do in battle through him. He said, if you don't go, I'm not going. She said, okay, if I go, you're not going to get the glory. And another woman did. He's listed as a man of faith. What about Samson? Yeah, Samson. Power of God in his life. And he goes, spends the night with a harlot. And they're aware of him being in the city. And so at midnight, he gets up and he rips the doors and the posts off the gate, puts them over his head, and just walks away. They can't shoot at him. That's his shield. Well, wait a minute, if he was so sinful, how come he still had power from God? I don't know. I can't tell you. Other than I know that he uses us in spite of our weaknesses, depending on where our heart is really in it. I'm not advocating just go and sin and God's going to use you. I'm saying we all fall short where we're at right now, but he's wanting to use us in spiritual gifts. He's wanting to give you the fullness of joy. He's wanting to speak into your life. He wants you to hear his voice, and we're going, I'm not like them. You're better than they are. The people that I know in this room, you're better than they are, and God used them. What about Jephthah? He's a man of faith. Well, he made a foolish vow. What about David? Well, we all know David. Adultery, murder, and inability to deal properly with his family. One son kills another one. One rapes a daughter. He doesn't deal with it properly. There's a mess there, but he was still a man after God's own heart, and God still used him. Samuel. He was fine personally, but his sons raised up to be judges, and they took bribes, were after money, they perverted judgment. And that's when Israel said, hey, you know, we'd like to have a king over us like the other nations. I don't know. I don't know how much of that was his fault. I don't know if he knew what they were doing. The scriptures don't say. Okay, so what about the apostles? They had it together. They were saintly. And the leaders in the church. 3 John 9 says, I wrote to the church about this, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the leader, refuses to have anything to do with us. When I come, I will report some of the things he's doing and the evil accusations he's making against us. Not only does he refuse to welcome the traveling teachers, he also tells others not to help him. And when they do help, he puts them out of the church. Yeah, the leadership didn't quite have it together there. In Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas said, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul said, I'm not taking him. He was a slothful sluggard. He left the work and he went back to Jerusalem. He didn't stay with us. I don't want him with us because I don't feel comfortable that he's going to stay the whole route this time. And Barnabas says, yeah, we should. No, we shouldn't. Yes, we should. And then they finally said, okay, fine. I'm going this way. I'm going this way. I'm sure they got that resolved in their hearts, but it caused them to go two different routes. That's two guys that are apostles. Oh, you mean they're not haloed? No, they're not. They're just like us. In Galatians, the second chapter, when Peter came to Antioch, Paul said, I protested and opposed him to his face concerning his conduct there, for he was blamable and stood condemned. The guy, Peter, who brought salvation to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius, I'm not sure if this took place before Acts 15, where they had the council in Jerusalem, or after. I'm not really sure. I didn't spend time. I spent too much time trying to just get the rest of this together that I didn't have time to look up dates on that. But here's a guy that ministered salvation to the Gentiles, and he's over with Paul in Galatia, and they're eating and having a good time with the Gentiles, and a bunch of Jewish believers come down from James, from Jerusalem. These guys go, ooh, we're not supposed to be with the Gentiles. And they just kind of separated themselves. Peter did it. Barnabas got sucked into it. I like Paul. He just walked right up and said, you are flat out wrong. How can you, if you believe, and he just lit into him. Apostles get rebuked. Second Timothy 4, it says, Demas has deserted me for the love of this present world, gone to Thessalonica. He was a fellow laborer with Paul. He went back to the world. They can backslide. It says, don't listen. In Timothy, it says, do not listen to an accusation against an elder unless it's confirmed by two or three witnesses. Those who sin should be reprimanded in front of the whole church. This will serve as a strong warning to others. Elders can sin. So, what we've done is we've romanticized and spiritualized the early church. We take a look at them. We don't always feel that we're in the same boat with them, yet we are exactly like them. We have our shortcomings, our failures, our feeling weary through the Lord's chastening, heaviness through many temptations, carnal, disagreeable, contentious attitudes, etc. The flip side of being in the same boat is the fact that they were used mightily and with all these shortcomings in their lives. They weren't perfect, yet used by God. We need to break down some mental barriers in our lives to be able to see that God, if you're in his kingdom, he is wanting to use you in here. He's wanting to speak to you. He's wanting to stir up spiritual gifts. He's wanting to have you speak in the lives of others. He's wanting you to have the fullness of joy in spite of your shortcomings. If you wait till all your shortcomings are gone to have joy, I have no idea what that would be like. There are times where we're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Scripture says that. But it's because we've got to look at biblically, okay, I can understand. I might be, because of all these things I'm going through, it might be hard, but I'm still trying to look to him to find my strength, to find my joy, to come into his presence. Everyone here that's born again, in spite of your shortcomings, should be able in a heartbeat right now, if I said, let's pray, to see yourself entering into the throne room, the presence of God, because we have an advocate who has entered into through the veil in the heavenly of heavenlies, and we have this anchor that just ties us in there. It says we can boldly come into the throne room of God. If you don't feel that today, then there's some of these issues that are working in your life that are causing you not to see it clearly. And he wants to work on those and change it. I mentioned in Corinthians that, you know, that some guys felt like they could eat the meat offered to idols. These ones couldn't because they were accustomed to worshiping these idols before, and their hearts and minds weren't fully renewed to see the complete truth. Some of the areas that we have been affected in historically, church-wise, clergy, laity, oh, that's something that the clergy does. No, it isn't. The ministry of Fivefold is to equip all of us to do the work of the ministry. It's not up to the clergy to... There are cases where it talks about elders laying on hands. But see, if everybody here is just waiting, I'll just get the elders, you could be praying for people. You could be seeking the heart of the Lord, saying, God, what do you want me to do? Bill, did you ever pray for anybody before you became an elder? You did? Why? Because it just says to do it, but there's been this thing. Some people are affected by that. Oh, that's clergy. I'm not really sure I'm there. Some people are affected by the Sabbath. Oh, got to be here on Sunday. Sabbath was yesterday. Wrong day. You guys should have been there yesterday. You already broke it. We're not under that. Book of Colossians says that. Keeping the Ten Commandments. I praise God for Colossians, the second chapter, where it says he disarmed the powers and the things against us by nailing to the cross the note that was written against us, which was Ten Commandments. It's the law of death. Look in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, law of condemnation, the law of death. Because we now have life in Christ. I'm about done. I think I got it right on schedule here. Some people have been taught not to wear makeup, and they feel guilty if they do. And some people, length of hair was an issue. Some people have past guilt. Some people have current guilt and shortcomings. Some people have repeated failure. Some people have distorted teaching. Whatever the thing is, he wants to work with us by us coming to his throne and saying, God, I've got an issue here where I feel a restriction in just coming into your presence, and I don't want that thing to be there, even though I know my life is not perfect. Am I going to reach there before I die? I don't know. I don't think so. I'm not sure if he's coming back exactly in my lifetime. I know we're getting a lot closer than when I first believed. This world's getting pretty nasty. But it's up to me to come to the throne of grace. It's up to you. I can't do it for you. I've got my own issues to work through. I don't want to carry yours. Mine are hard enough. But when we come to him, we have an advocate. We have somebody who stands with us. And we don't have to walk around feeling unworthy to be used by God. If you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, it says you are a new creation. He has taken your sin and made you the righteousness of God. But it's the things that we see in living out our daily life that affect us. I'm going to give you one last scripture principle. Go ahead and turn to this one, John 13:8, the simplified version of this whole principle. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. It says, No, Peter pressed, this is when Jesus said, I'm going to wash all your feet. And Peter said, oh, no, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands, my head as well, Lord, not just my feet. Jesus replied, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. And he was talking about Judas. If you have come to Christ, he has washed you. But as we walk in this world, our feet are getting dirty. We're touching the crud of the world. It affects us. He's just saying, you don't need to get saved over and over again. You're saved. Wash your feet. By coming to the throne of grace and saying, Lord, I need help with this issue. This is making my feet dirty. But your heart's not dirty unless you have actually just turned away and walked back into that kingdom of darkness. You can struggle all you want as long as you're in these parameters. You're in a good place to be struggling. But we got to come to him rather than get our fig leaves out and hide. Amen. I think we have a baptism. Is that taking place now or later? Or? Okay. Okay. Oh, there they are. They're ready. All right. Thank you. And if you want some prayer, after the baptism, if you have any issue or any question, we'll be glad to pray with you or try and answer them for you. So thank you.
Hello. This is, for those of you who don't know, this is my aunt, Julie. I tell you what, the Lord does what we think is impossible. I was reading this week the story of Joseph, and, you know, Joseph, basically the runt in his family, gets thrown in a pit, gets sold to these Ishmaelites who sell him to Egypt. He's this slave. Things are starting to look up for him, though, because he starts getting good in this house, but it doesn't work out. I mean, he gets thrown in prison for something, a crime he didn't commit. And the impossible happened. The impossible happened. All of a sudden, he goes from being this convict in prison in a hopeless situation, and he gets the whole kingdom. He gets everything. He's at the right hand of Pharaoh. I mean, he's up there. And I just think that story just seems so impossible. I mean, even as a Bible story, I'm like, no, that can't happen. And we serve a God who does the impossible all the time. And I got to tell you, I've known her for 23 years now. That's how old I am. And you know what? I really, seeing her, just the change that's been in her life, spiritually, and it's just an amazing change that I've seen in her. And it was something that I really thought was impossible. And me and Chrissy were just talking about today. Is like, is this real? This is so awesome. Is this real? Is this really happening? I tell you what, she told me, do you want to share anything? Or? Okay.
You're doing good.
She told me a little while back. She said it was about 40 years, you said, that you struggled. That 40 years that she struggled with depression. So the same thing we're talking about today, not having joy. She struggled with that for 40 years. For 40 years, every time she came to a church or heard a sermon like this, She couldn't take it. It hurt. And I'm sure, I don't have a word of knowledge, but I'm sure there's plenty of people here who feel the same way. And every time you hear a sermon, you just want to shut your ears off because it hurts too bad. Well, you know what? That's the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I just thank the Lord that He revealed Himself in a way that she could just say, Lord, I surrender. I surrender everything to You. And I'm just so grateful.
Me too. I'm just excited. Okay. That's all I can say. I'm excited. I'm excited for what God has planned for me. And I can't wait. Lord God, everything You do is good. All Your works are true and Your ways are just. And Lord God, I just love how You can do the impossible. I love how You allowed me years ago to see my need of You. And I love how You have just held my sister in Your hands all these years. And God, I thank You so much that she can sit up there on Your lap now and she can just hold on to You and call You Daddy. I thank You for that. Oh, Lord God, I pray that as we just bury the old man here and she rises again in this water, that, oh, Lord, that she would always remember that she is Your daughter and that You will never let her go. Oh, Lord God, You are good. You are so good. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Julie, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is the Lord Jesus Christ.